It is a pleasure, a delight to be with you today. It's been just a thrill to be able to serve with you and Pastor Ku over these past 7 years, and it's kind of a bittersweet moment that I know you have heard the news that Stacy and our family, we are relocating to a church toward Ormond Beach, but we know that our relationships will continue, that certainly our relationship, brotherly, friendly, pastorally, collegially, that relationship will continue. But thank you for having us. It has been an utter delight and honor to partner with you. If you don't mind, let me offer a word of prayer before our teaching this morning. Gracious God, we pray that you would come and stir within us a longing for your truth, a longing for the things that attract you. Lord, we pray that you would awaken us to your presence in this place, that your Spirit would come and prick ours, that we would be present to your presence, aware of your Spirit. We ask that the words of my mouth and that the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing to you, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. There is a lot that we can learn about God, about his basic character in life, about his covenants with his people, about his sense of holiness, his sense of justice, his sense of grace, his sense of love. And it's amazing that as we read God's Word, the more we read it, the more we get to know this God that we worship. And yet the psalmist says that God's ways are unsearchable, that they're unfathomable. And I love the way Isaiah depicts this. We had a memorial service in here yesterday for a young man, 27 years old. He was killed in a motorcycle accident. And a friend of his was up here sharing in the afternoon, and there was a word that offered him comfort in the midst of that grief and struggle, and it was this word from Isaiah. And this is God speaking, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, there is a limit to what our finite minds can comprehend about God. And about the time that we think we have God figured out, he will go and he will act in some mysterious way, in some unsearchable way, in some unfathomable way. And you'll scratch your head and you'll say to yourself, "Man, I thought I had God figured out. That I could handle, that I could understand, that I could comprehend him." And now he goes and he does this, or he behaves this way, or this thing happens. And I thought that I could simply put God in my pocket and take him out when I needed him. Today we are looking at a text that will help us, I think, appreciate both the consistency of God's character, his predictability in our life, and at the same time, how unpredictable God is and how out of the box he operates at times. So we're diving into this text from Isaiah. I'm sorry, from 1 Kings. And this text that Pastor Q read from is one of the most memorable stories of the Old Testament. And you know the three key players. They are Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah. And Jezebel and Ahab, those names are synonymous with evil. Still today, they're synonymous with evil. Nobody names their children Ahab or Jezebel, I hope. Anybody have a child named Ahab? Nobody. Anybody have a child named Jezebel? We just don't use those names today. In our context, sometimes people will name their dog Nero, but nobody names their child Nero because it's so associated with evil. It's the same with Ahab and Jezebel. But Elijah, what a great name Elijah is. Now the Bible tells us that Ahab was so wicked that he simply considered sinning against God a sport. He did it recreationally. And Jezebel, his wife, she was so evil that if she found anybody who feared God, she would send out a bounty on their head and then would send out an assassin to take that person out. And so now both Ahab and Jezebel, they were king and queen over Israel for about 22 years. And during their tenure in Israel, they brought in foreign god worship, Baal worship, and all kinds of hideous practices that went along with that. They forbade anybody to openly worship the true God. And so Elijah comes on the scene. And Elijah, he has one of these... Are you familiar with the old cartoon Popeye? Anybody familiar with that old cartoon? Popeye, he used to have this saying. He used to say, "That's all I can stands. I can't stands anymore." And he had this saying that when he'd had it up to here and he couldn't put up or tolerate with something any longer, he snapped. And that's what Elijah experiences. He has this moment when he says, I can't stand this injustice anymore. I can't stand people the way they're behaving anymore. I can't stand their complacency anymore. I can't stand it when people say and do evil things. I can't stand to see evil taking over good. And Elijah steps up and he says, I've got to put an end to this. And so have you ever had one of those moments where you have to stand up and say, something's got to be done. I have to stand up and I have to speak out. Have you ever had one of those moments? So Elijah decides to stage a kind of test of the gods event on top of Mount Carmel. And he invites 850 prophets of these foreign gods, and he invites them to build this altar on top of Mount Carmel. And he goes and he does the same. And so then they both go out and they're going to approach their respective gods. And the god who sends fire down from heaven to consume the altar and to consume the sacrifice, that will be the god they worship. And so whoever wins the fire from the sky contest is the god that they will worship from that day forward. So that's kind of the image that we have set forth in the passage. So here's the way this goes down. I'm looking at 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 26. So they took the bull that was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning to noon, crying, O Baal, save us. But there was no voice and no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud. Surely he is God. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he has fallen asleep and must be awakened. Then they cried aloud, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and with knives until blood was gushing out from their body. Just a little side note, you need to question any religion that requires cutting. Just not, generally speaking, a very good thing to do. I had a professor at the University of North Florida. It was a part of, he was an anthropologist, and a part of an Indian cult in that area. And he was looking forward to that summer to this sun ritual, which that cult practiced. It involved piercing your back with a 2-foot pole and being hoisted up on another pole about 15 feet high until you cried mercy. Little red flag should be raised if ever you hear of a religion that requires cutting or mutilation. Verse 29. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. And so no fire from heaven. This is a total bust for the other team, for the other side. So all of the prophets of Baal, they are exhausted. They are frustrated, as you can imagine. And now Elijah comes onto the scene. Some of you know this story. And you know that he's about to say a prayer. But before we get into that prayer and dissect it a bit, Elijah calls his servants forth. And he tells them, the servants, to come forward with four large vessels of water. And he says, I want you to pour not one cistern, not two cisterns, not three cisterns, not four cisterns of water on the sacrifice, upon the altar. And the text goes on to say that even water was dripping from the sacrifice and water had filled into the trenches. And so this is high drama at this point. And these bleeding prophets of Baal and Asherah, they are on the ground, they're wiped out, and they're bleeding, and they see Elijah dumping water upon water upon water upon his altar. And then Elijah calls out upon the name of the Lord. And there is this immediate response from God. The heavens open up, and fire pours down, and it consumes the sacrifice, it consumes the altar, it consumes the stones that the altar was built around, it consumed the water that was in the trenches. And all the prophets of Baal and everybody who was watching began chanting, and it got louder and it got louder. The Lord is God. The Lord of Israel is God. This is a big scene. The best part of it is the good guy wins in the story. I mean, what a terrific story. It's a story that I know many of you grew up with hearing in Sunday school or in other places, maybe in sermons. It's a story that I grew up with as a child. A good, good story. It was a really cool thing. Maybe 4 years ago, I think it was, I was able to go to Mount Carmel and see that place where it happened, where this thing went down, where this event occurred. Now maybe you have read the passage before. Maybe you haven't. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing it. Or maybe you've read it and you've heard it more than 100 times. But I wonder if you've really gotten the point of the passage, of the story. If you've really understood it. Because I think the key to all of this, to what happens on Mount Carmel, I think the key to it is found in verse 37. And it's found in the content of Elijah's prayer. And so at this point, Elijah, he is calling on the Lord to send fire. And then in verse 37, he says, answer me, Lord. Answer me. Answer me. And then I love these two words. So that these people, so that all of these people who are living far off from God would return. He says, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Those two words, so that, are the key to this entire passage, to this entire story, to what's happening here on Mount Carmel. You see, Elijah was setting up this contest, not for himself, not for his own gain, not for his own fame. He was jealous to see God acknowledged as the only true God. He was aching to see people's hearts turn back from their idols to God. He was aching and yearning for people to return to relationship with God. And he was willing to put his life on the line so that that might happen. And if fire hadn't poured down from the sky and consumed the sacrifice, certainly Elijah would have been killed. He would have been taken out. But for him, it was worth it. It was worth trying. And so Elijah has this critical moment in his life, this Popeye kind of moment. And I think here's the key. And it reveals something, I think, very predictable about God and about how God employs His power and how God flows His power into others. You see, He flows His power into people who yearn to see His name made great. He flows His power into people who are jealous to see other people return to Him. He's jealous to see people set free from their addiction to idols, or from living a life where they have no God at all. You know, it's interesting, all of the great revivalists in the West, that's associated with the Great Awakenings, were people who had this desire and this awareness of God in their life. There was a man, he was a part of the Welsh revivalist era, and his name was Hal Harris. And I want you to hear how Hal Harris, how he experienced the presence of God, but even in the midst of this, this is from his diary, you can hear his ache to see God made known in the lives of others. Listen to this. This is June 18, 1735. He writes, "Being in secret prayer, I felt suddenly my heart melting within me like wax before the fire. With love to my God, my Savior, I felt not only love and peace, but also this longing to be dissolved into Christ. And there was a cry in my inmost soul with which I was totally unacquainted with before. It was this, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. I could not help calling God my Father. And I knew now that I was His child and that He loved me. My soul was being filled and satiated, crying, it is enough. It is enough. I am satisfied. Give me strength, and I will follow Thee even through fire. There was in me the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit." God flows His presence and His power into the lives of people who put His purposes before their own. And He's done this predictably throughout history, time and time again. And so we can know this absolutely. It's a part of His character, a part of His nature. It just is a part of His behavior, the way He acts, the way He relates to us. And I think the question that Elijah puts forth to us today is this. Is that the theme of your prayer life? God, may you be known. Is that the theme of your praying? When you get on your knees, whether you're at church or you are at home by your bed or you're in your office or at school, wherever you're at, wherever you get on your knees, are you willing to get serious about praying? Are you serious about praying? When you ask God to pour out His power in a special way, in a unique way, is it usually for His sake or is it usually for yours? Is it usually for His kingdom to come, or is it more about your kingdom coming? Is it about His will coming, or is it about your will being brought to bear? And I ask, because this is just a true confession on my part, if I am not careful, a majority of my prayers quickly digress to become mostly about my comfort and apart. And about my purposes, and about my hopes, and about my dreams, and about my ambitions. They become about my agenda if I'm not careful. If I don't catch myself quite regularly, I want my kingdom to come, and I want my will to be done. And I'm not proud of that, but I think it's quite common. In James 4:3, it says that God often refuses to flow His power. He often refuses to answer prayers because He discerns our motives. He sees that we are often simply trying to manipulate Him for our purposes. Do you ever do that with your praying? Anybody at all? I do. Maybe it is just my faith flaw. Maybe it's not something you struggle with. I do. When Elijah put his life on the line, he was outnumbered 850-1. And he pleads to God to act so that all of Israel who are living far off from God would return to Him. Those two words caught the attention of heaven and turned on the awesome powers of God to be brought to bear on Mount Carmel. Let me ask you this morning. Are any of you frustrated with God? Is anybody frustrated with God this afternoon? Maybe with something that happened this week or didn't happen this week? Or are you just kind of, is there anybody who's just kind of disappointed in God? Maybe you've been tugging on God, asking Him to do something in your life, and He's just not cooperating with you. Maybe you've been asking Him to do something and you know that it's within His power. If He's got it, you know He can do it. But He's just not coming through for you. Maybe you've been praying something like, rather than praying, change my life, O God. Is that a hymn y'all sing? Change my life, O God. Is that one you know? Maybe rather than praying, change my life, O God, what you're praying is, change my wife, O God. Make her ever true. Or maybe rather than doing that, you're saying, change my boss, O God. Make him ever new. I want to ask you, over these next few days, to analyze your so that's. Have you done that lately? Have you analyzed your so that's, that part of your prayer? Because if your so that's include the stuff that Elijah's prayer consisted of, so that people would be drawn to God, so that they might grow, so that the poor might be served, so that God's kingdom would be brought to bear, then predictably, God comes through and God answers prayers and He works. And I think that if we prayed more like that, we would see God answering prayers and coming through and displaying His power in greater ways than we otherwise have and experienced. You know, now would be a great time to begin analyzing your so that's. It would be a great time to pray Elijah kind of prayers. God, unleash your power in this place like you did on Mount Carmel so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are wooing them back to yourself. God, may your church thrive. May this church, may Bandsock thrive in the coming weeks and in the coming months and in the coming years so that those within it, so that their faith might mature. They might fall in love with you. God, display your power so that our neighbors might come to know your supreme love. God, flow your spirit into us so that those who are living far off might come to know Jesus Christ here at this place and this body of believers. God, release your power on the poor so that those who have no hope and have no place can be served by the saints here at Bandsock. So that we can touch broken people and broken parts of the world. You know, if we have the right prayers, if we had the so that right, if we get that part right, I am absolutely convinced that the power of God will flow and His anointing will pour out and you will experience His power and His grace and His presence in abundant ways, ways that you have never imagined. But it comes down to the so that in your life, and it comes down to the so that in your church and this church. When you get that right, you will find God is showing up in ways you never imagined He would be showing up in this place and in your families and in your homes. If you make it about you, He's never going to show up. He's never going to answer your prayers. If you make it about Him, He'll blow your socks off. And you'll see the miraculous, and you'll experience it in your life. Examine your so that's. Make sure your prayer is straight and right. Make it about Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, teach us how to pray. We want Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done. And sometimes without even being aware of it, we try to manipulate You. We try to control You. Lord, when we have done that, and You know I have, Father, forgive us and show us grace and mercy. Woo us back to Yourself. But when we do get it right, when we do pray with the right heart and the right motivations, may we experience grace upon grace upon grace. May we know you as a God who answers prayers and displays his power. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.